Well, I can definitely say you don't want to hear me sing. I'm not sure if we want to hear Brother Stoliker preach either. But Goliath wasn't a bad guy. He was just misunderstood. I want to ask a question to start off here today. What makes a good story? And give me a little bit of feedback here. What makes for a good story? What are some different elements that go into it? A good ending, absolutely. Happily ever after, right? A mystery. I'm listening to an audiobook right now that's kind of got all those twists to it. It's just one plot twist after another. What else? Victoria? Characters, okay, good. What else? Some conflict. I heard romance over here. Anyone else? What else? Yes. Happy resolve to the conflict. It's the difference between a guy reading a book and a lady reading a book. Babs. A good fight scene. Dale. Do you still have that counseling session scheduled after? Okay. Let's get one or two more here. One or two more. Anyone else? Yes. Good. A good protagonist. How about one other? Yeah. Text it. Element of surprise. Okay. All those are good. And I can think of one, though, especially, that a good story needs. And we haven't covered it. Although I think Mrs. Parker might have kind of hinted at it there. You need a good villain. Most stories need a good villain to them, right? I can think, whenever you have a villain in a story, you can usually tell, if it's maybe a movie or a TV or show or something like that, you can tell they're the bad guy before they ever really even enter the room, right? They just come in here. All right, when you hear dun, 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 I'm guessing that's not the good guy in the story, right? But what happened? There was no subtitle that came up and said, hey, this is the bad guy. There's no sign flashing. He didn't say, I'm the bad guy in the story, Luke. Well, you just kind of know by the other signs in it. But in real life, that doesn't happen, does it? The bad guys in real life don't walk around wearing black capes and masks, and they don't have henchmen following them around with movable pianos that are going something like... Didn't even know I could do that, did you? Neither did I. But that's not what happens in real life. And sometimes we can almost get this idea when we read about bad guys in the Bible that they're those people walking around in black robes and they've got the evil music following them. That's not the way it was. And when you think of a good villain, the best villains are always the ones that don't think of themselves as the bad guy. Now, they might not always approve of how they do it. They might not think they're using the best means possible, but they always, in their own mind, they're the good guy of the story. They're thinking, I'm doing the right thing, and sometimes they might think I'm forced into doing it the wrong way, but it's usually an ends justifies the means attitude. As long as I get this goal, how I achieve it isn't the problem. I think that's the case with certain people in the Bible. I want to look at one today in particular. I want to look at a message I've entitled, What Not to Do, 8 Life Lessons from the Ministry of Judas Iscariot. We tend to think of Judas, and we think of him as that bad guy, right? We think of him as someone that we don't identify with. The preacher preaches on Judas, and usually we think about somebody else. Judas is always the guy next to us in the pew. I'm not quite sure why Jana just looked over at Dale, but we'll talk about that later. But it's always someone else, right? We always think, the preacher's talking to that guy there in the back who hasn't been in service for 3 months. You know, we're thinking, if Jesus had a traitor in his midst, surely there could be someone who wasn't saved in the church. And we always think it's that other person. But can I tell you that if Judas were here today, he would not be the person next to you in the pew. Actually, he'd be the guy sitting up here in one of these chairs. I'm not saying anything against Pastor Ogle or Pastor Brewer or Pastor Caleb. They're all fantastic people in ministry, and I love them all, and I'm thankful for them all as much as anyone else in ministry. But the simple fact of the matter is that's what Judas was. He was a preacher. Now, he was one of the 12. All throughout the New Testament, through the Synoptic Gospels, and even through John, we hear the 12 did this, and the 12 did that, and the 12 said. None of them, they ever say the 11 and Judas. He said the 12 did. And can I remind you that Judas left everything for Jesus? He really did. And we, maybe that's not strange to us anymore. We don't necessarily think of, he left and went with Jesus. Okay, that's cool. let me ask you, how many of you in here have a parent or a child that lives outside of North Carolina? Raise your hand. Okay, that's most of us in here, because that's just normal to us in our American mindset. But that is not at all the Oriental mindset back then or today. It's very family-oriented. And in fact, most of the time, a son would build onto his family's house, and they would live together. It's basically a communal living of a family. So to leave your family, your job, all you ever had, to go follow 12 strangers for 3 years, that was incredible. And Judas did that. When Jesus sent out the 12, when he sent out the 70, Judas went. He sent them to cast out demons and to heal the sick and the lame. That's what Judas did. He preached. He healed. He cast out demons. The Bible doesn't say, and the 11 came back rejoicing, and Judas sat in the back and sucked his thumb. No, the 12 came back rejoicing. Judas was a part of this. And I'm not trying to take away at all from what he did. Okay, by betraying Jesus, that was evil. But sometimes we just kind of look at Judas and we think, okay, my life lesson from Judas, don't betray Jesus, and I'm good to go. Now let me get on to Simon Peter or John or James or Thomas, someone I can identify with. But I think we can actually find 8 different ways that we can be like Judas. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 12. John 12. And I want to say thank you to Pastor for letting me preach here today. I really appreciate it. I do not take the opportunity lightly. And like you said, Jenna and I have been here about 6 months now, and we're really thankful for you guys as a church. You've been a great blessing to us and have welcomed us in. And don't take Emmanuel for granted, guys. We have a great church here and a great staff and their families. But thank you very much. John chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Okay, so realize there's already a lot going on here. There's already a lot of history. Jesus has already raised Lazarus from the dead, and he's back here in Bethany now. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why? Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence, given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against this day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always have you with you, but me ye have not always. Really, we're going to get about half of our sermon just out of this text. First point, you're like Judas, number one, when you make assumptions about others. And you make assumptions about others. Because that's exactly what Judas was doing here. He was making an assumption, particularly about the motives of Mary. And you might think, oh, no, he judged her actions. Yes, that's true. But first he judged her motive and said that the motive of selfless worship for Jesus was not worth the price of this ointment. And he looked at that and he judged her motives by it based on what he thought should be done. Now we know the Bible says it was because he was a thief. He was their treasurer. Which, by the way, going back to a little bit earlier, you don't put a guy you don't trust in charge of your money. So all the disciples trusted him. But he had this, and really I think this is kind of the story of Judas's life in a lot of ways, because I think he did the same thing with Jesus. Made assumptions about Jesus. Because I believe that Judas really bought pretty much wholesale into the idea of Judas, or of Jesus being the Messiah. Now, I didn't say he was saved necessarily. I realize the Bible says Satan entered into him, he went to his own place. But he believed Jesus was going to be the Messiah, but he was looking for a physical Messiah. I think he was looking for someone to overthrow Rome, and he bought fully into that concept, gave everything up for it, but then once he saw Jesus was a spiritual Messiah, he became disillusioned. When he saw Jesus wasn't going to overthrow Rome, he became disillusioned. And that's where his problems came in. He made an assumption about someone else. Let's say we're like Judas, number two, when your own idea of serving God becomes the only way. When your own idea of serving God becomes the only way. Because that is what he did here. He said, my way. We serve God by giving to the poor. Apparently Judas was basically a social gospel guy. But you know, we serve God by giving to the poor. Now Jesus said, no. The best way to serve God right now is to worship me. And realize that what Judas was saying was, I know the best way to worship God, and he was saying that to the Son of God. And we do the same thing a lot of times too, don't we? We try to impose our own standard of what we think. This is the absolute way to do it on someone else. Now, I'm not saying it is never right to say that someone else is wrong. We know that if someone said, I'm going to worship God by going to a Buddhist temple, I think we can pretty clearly say that's not the way that we worship God. I'm not saying that just because there's a wrong type of music in a church or something, we can't say that's wrong. No, there are standards in the Word of God. But how many times do we say, that church, how dare they use two hymnals instead of one? That's not right. How dare they lead music with a trombone? Which, by the way, Pastor Brew, I had never seen until I came down to North Carolina. You may be from the north, if. How dare they use a screen in their church? How dare they dress that way? How dare the pastor not wear a tie? How dare they have chairs instead of pews? You know, how dare they do this or that? And already some of you probably in here could think, yeah, but I can give you a Bible reason for why. And maybe you can, and if you want to, come talk to me afterward. But if you can, that just proves the point that it needs to be based in what the Bible says and not in what you think is best. That's exactly what Judas was doing here. He was letting his own idea of serving God become the only way. And say, we're like Judas, third, when you harbor hidden sin. Verse six of it said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and was put therein. Now at the school, every once in a while, a lot, there are students who like to complain about having to take Greek class. Me personally, I actually really enjoy it. It is one of my favorite classes there. And one of the things I love about it is that sometimes you get to see words that in Greek look like words in English. Or you can kind of get sometimes the feel of it. I personally think it's kind of neat. I know I'm a nerd, I'm weird. But this is one of those cases. Because when the Bible says Judas was a thief, that word's klepto. The Bible literally calls Judas a klepto. That is what it is here. But he had this hidden sin. And how many times have we sat in church and had something hidden in our lives? Something that maybe no one else does. Your parents don't know about it. Your brothers, your sisters. Your pastor doesn't know. Your spouse doesn't know. And it's hidden. Sometimes I wonder if some of the problems that Judas had, if he had just shared those with Jesus, or maybe even with one of the other disciples and said, hey, I'm thinking this, or I'm struggling this, or is Jesus really who we think he is? I wonder if it would have ended a little bit differently. You're like Judas, fourth, when you value the temporal over the eternal. This really was so much the case of what he did here. He looked at giving this money to the poor. He was so focused on money that it overtook his focus. And he lost sight of the kingdom of God. He was looking for this physical kingdom only. And it's important to realize that sometimes we can come in here and we get the wrong focus on money. We think we don't want to be focused on money, so what do? We focus on it as something negative, which is still focusing on money. When we say, oh, I don't want to be rich, I don't want to have those worries, or I'm content being poor, why'd you even mention it? You're focusing on it. And we're letting that consume our focus. It's still something of earth, even if you're focusing on it being a negative. And what Jesus was calling for was to focus on what is eternal. He was calling for a focus on the kingdom of God, not here on this earth yet, but in eternity. Really, I think we do that every day. We get caught up in the daily grind of everything, and it becomes so easy to lose sight of eternity. And yeah, we still probably read our Bible during the day. We still pray. But when's the last time you thought about what's this going to last for eternity? Every little decision that you make, this little thing that I just said to that family member, this little thing that I did in my class, it's going to have an effect on eternity. We're like Judas when we value the temporal over the eternal. Look with me in verse 4. Then saith, what's that next word? One of his disciples. And who was that? Judas Iscariot, right? Look over with me in Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Remember what we just read in John 12, And now look at verse 8 of Matthew 26. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Fifth, you're like Judas when you let your bad attitude spread to others. Now you might look at this and say, oh, but Judas was probably the spokesperson here. I would agree with that. I would think he was probably the one that went to Jesus and said, what's going on here? Which is also interesting that this is the first time Judas speaks up in the Bible. And the first time that he is saying something against Jesus. And it's at the same time. But what does this tell us? The disciples, it's still plural, they had indignation. I think Judas started going around, Thomas, do you see what she is doing? And Jesus is letting it happen. Matthew, you're a tax collector. Do you know how much this would be worth if we could just sell this stuff and give it to the... Going around little by little until that became what all the disciples were thinking. How many of you have ever had maybe a parent, maybe a boss, maybe even a pastor, just someone in authority over you that you thought made a wrong decision? I'd think that would probably be all of us. So what'd you do about it? Did you go to them? Or did you start going around and telling all your friends, sharing that prayer request? Pastor, I'm sure that has never happened to Emmanuel, right? But isn't that what we do? We start going around, we just want to share, we just want to talk about, but what would have happened if Judas just went up and said, hey, Jesus, can I talk to you privately for a second? Why are you letting this happen? Same question, two different ways of asking it. And I think it probably would have been two different answers too. But here he let his bad attitude spread to others. He let that just sort of pervade that whole group of disciples. That happens in a church real fast. What in the world was the pastor thinking saying that in the service? What was he thinking changing the service time to this early in the morning? You could go on and on. People will say things like that, and what happens? Instead of going directly to him and getting an answer, start speculating. You make your own answers. You're like Judas when you let your bad attitude spread to others. Turn over to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. Going to look at verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. So this is actually very shortly after the passage that we have just been reading in John chapter 12. When we saw Judas spoke out for the first time, he spoke out against Jesus, and when he didn't get the answer he was looking for, oh yeah, we should have given this to the poor, he decided, all right, we're going to go to the chief priests. And did that here. Verse 11, when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money and sought how he might conveniently betray him. You're like Judas when you let convenience determine what you do. When you let convenience determine what you do. And that word convenient literally means a good time. It comes from the same prefix as a eulogy, saying a good word about someone at a funeral. This is a good time. He was looking for the right time to do this, where it wasn't going to cause a big deal. It wasn't going to be inconvenient. It wasn't going to be messy. No one was going to have to clean up loose ends. He just sought for some convenience in it. A lot of times we do that too, right? We might do that at work, trying to just cut a little bit of a corner just so we can go home a little early today, or so we can say that we did everything that we were supposed to do for the day. Students, maybe we do that at college sometimes with a test or with a project. Not that you're cheating or plagiarizing or doing anything like that, but maybe it's just you're turning this project and you know it's for a professor that doesn't grade too toughly, so you don't do your best because you don't have to. It's convenient. Maybe we do that in our relationship with God. It's more convenient to spend 5 minutes in God's word instead of 10 or 30 or an hour, or however long God wants you there today. Maybe it's more convenient to listen to that radio preacher on the way back home from work on Wednesday than to go to church just because of how long a day it's been. Don't seek convenience over what God wants you to do. Let's look at Matthew 26 for our seventh point. I'm going through these fast. There's a lot more that could be said on, but we just want to touch on this to see that sometimes we're a lot more like Judas than we think we are. It goes so much beyond betraying Jesus. Matthew 26, let's look at verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, "Master, is it I?" He said unto him, "Thou hast said." Do you ever wonder how Jesus said that? I kind of think of it like when Nathan went to King David in the Old Testament. "Thou art the man." How did he say that? "Thou art the man! Thou art the man. Thou art the man, David." How did he say it? How did Jesus say it here? I think it was full of love and sorrow, probably. "You said it, Judas. It's you." You're like Judas when you ignore clear warnings and teachings of Scripture. I really think all throughout every decision that Judas made, every little step of the way, Jesus gave him an opportunity to turn around and go the other way. And I think this was his last one here. Or at least one of the last, maybe even in the garden, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" But here, it's going to be you, Judas. But he kept going with it. Ignore clear warnings of Scripture. Really, that was his entire ministry, right? I mean, he was living with Jesus, and we talked about how he was a thief. How many times did he hear, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God"? How many times did he hear, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." How many times did he hear that? Yet he ignored these clear warnings of Scripture. Emmanuel, every week, you have a pastor that gives you clear warning and teaching from Scripture. And not just a guy who gives you application at the end of the message, or even sprinkled throughout the message, literally gives you application questions and homework. It doesn't get much easier than that. Don't ignore the clear warnings of God, the clear teachings of Scripture. Interestingly enough, we know that Judas's father's name was Simon. We don't know which Simon it was, if he was even mentioned any other times in the New Testament. It was a common name. But that's the English form of the Hebrew name. It would be something more like Shimon, which is related to the Hebrew word Shema, which is what they called Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." And to the Jews, that was possibly the most important verse in the entire Bible, because they boiled down their entire Torah, really the entire Old Testament, into that one verse. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." And they called it the Shema. And that is what they taught to their children. That is what they were supposed to put on the doorposts and through the house. For what? A reminder. A warning. That was Judas's father's name. Now, whether or not Judas's father lived up to that name or not, we don't know. But he had that name. Judas had that upbringing. You're like Judas when you ignore clear warnings and teachings of Scripture. And let's go to the last point now, Matthew 27, just over one chapter. Matthew 27 and verse 3, we'll start reading. Then Judas, when he had betrayed him, and he saw that he, as Jesus, was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to it." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. You are like Judas when you believe you are too far gone. You are like Judas when you believe you are too far gone. I really don't think Judas was expecting this. He wanted Jesus out of the way. Sure, he wanted to make a little bit of money off of it on the side. I mean, he was a financial guy anyway. But I don't think Jesus wanted Jesus to be killed. Because it was almost like Jesus was thinking of Jesus kind of like a broken down old car. Might be worth $1,000, $2,000, but what are you going to do? You're just going to take it to a junkyard and get 150, 250 bucks off of it for parts. Why? Just so it's out of your way and you didn't have a total loss. That's kind of the way Judas treated Jesus here. I just want him out of the way and make a little bit of money off of it. And you say, why wouldn't you think you wanted him dead? Because he turned him over to the Jews. The Jews did not have the authority to kill someone the way they did under Roman rule. Nothing about the trial of Jesus was legal. That's a whole other message or series of messages in and of itself. But there is not a single part of it that the Jews did legally. From meeting at night to passing that sentence, every part of it was illegal. Judas could not have expected them to not play by the rules. I think he just wanted Jesus out of the way, in prison, maybe eventually executed, but he didn't expect it to happen in the same night. And he thought he was too far gone. I love what one commentator said. Obviously, he could not have rejoined the 11 under any circumstances before the resurrection. Don't lose that. Before the resurrection. And I really think that if Judas had just stuck around for 3 more days, he would have had a chance to be redeemed and to be used again. See, how could you say that? Because Peter was. Because the other 11, the other 10 that left him were. And they had successful ministries. They did great things for God. They had relationships with Jesus again. As long as you are under the sound of my voice today, you are not too far gone. And sometimes we can think, I just gave into that same sin that I have struggled with for the 10,000th time this week. And look at all these people around me. They've gotten over it already. I should have been past this years ago. Not too far gone. As long as you're still breathing, you are not too far gone for God to redeem your story and to use you. We've looked at 8 different life lessons from the ministry of Judas. We've seen it goes so much beyond betraying Jesus. And we usually don't think of him as someone we identify with. We might think of Simon or John or James or Thomas. But Judas, oh yeah, I'm not going to betray Jesus. I'm good. It goes so much beyond that. Yeah, he wasn't this comic book villain with the evil music and, you know, the black robes. But he had the decisions to make. One little choice in each of these. Another. He had the choice to make an assumption about someone else. He had the choice to say his idea of serving God was the only way. He had the choice to harbor that hidden sin. He had the choice to value the temporal over the eternal. He had the choice to let his bad attitude spread to others. He had the choice to let convenience determine what he did. He had the choice to ignore the clear warnings of Jesus. He had the choice to believe he was too far gone. And guys, those same choices are available to you today. Some of them you might even face before the day is out. Will you learn a lesson from the ministry of Judas Iscariot?